familiar with one particular line from this work. Good morning and thank you for joining us. Our time in worship together will begin shortly. I encourage you to stay with us following worship for one quite famous line from this poem.
Good morning, church. It is so good to see you this morning. Let us honor and show great praise to God today, but let us also honor our mothers on this Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. All of us have an opportunity to honor probably the person that's poured more into us than anyone. And even if your mother has passed this world, what a time of reflection to think about what good, godly mothers do. We're thankful for our mothers. We're thankful for you. It is a great day to be here together, to worship together. And we are glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you've come our way. We have had Patty and Ricardo be with us for 10 days, I believe, now. And they want you to know they're going to be leaving today after church to head back to the City of Children. And then in 2 weeks, we'll be invading their space there. But they had a beautiful wedding for Esteban and Caroline. Don Hudson did an incredible job, as always. I think that was Friday evening. And it was beautiful. But we are so thankful that you've been here and glad that you're here and look forward to seeing you again soon. As we continue in our worship this morning, I'd like to read from Proverbs 31, starting in verse 26. Again, as we think about our mothers this morning, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well into the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Again, we're so thankful for our good, godly mothers. We honor you today as we praise the Lord for the way he gives us daily.
Let's bow together. Father, we come before you today grateful for all that you've done for us. We are thankful for everything you've done for our families, our church family, and for our world. Today, we are especially thankful for all of the mothers that have touched all of us, touched all of our lives deeply. We're thankful for their guidance, their influence, and their example in our lives. And Father, we know that one day is not enough to celebrate all that our mothers do for us. We are just so thankful for them. Father, please be with all of those present today and their families and all that they hold dear. We ask that you would please bless all these families. And Father, we have many that need your help and your healing in physical ways or otherwise. And we would ask that you would walk beside all those who need you at this time. Grant them peace and healing and give them the kind of comfort that we know that only you can. Father, please stay with us today as we celebrate and in some cases remember our mothers. We ask that you'd please be with us here this morning as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pick out songs for today since she's my favorite mother, and then she's in sunshine today, so she's not going to hear any of these songs. Precious
Colors, Savior, you are faithful, truly, and we are grateful. We are grateful. Anderson reading comes from Mark 14:6. Please read along with me. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me."
Use the next two songs as we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper together.
Thank you.
Now has come the time in our worship as we gather metaphorically around the Lord's table and we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. The scripture to lead our minds this morning in that occasion comes from Luke. And it's the part of Luke where he talks about the resurrection. The part where Christ, once and for all, overcomes death and sin and has won that victory for once and for all and gives us that hope that we have, even to this day, that we can live eternity with God and with Christ. So as we read, think about that as we remember the ultimate price that Christ made for us and this hope that we have and the ultimate victory that Christ has won once and for all. It's Luke 24, it says 1 through 9 ESV. It looks like we're going to start in verse 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Bow with me now. Let's remember the body that was broken on the cross for our sins. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for that ultimate sacrifice. We thank you so much for the ultimate price that was paid on our behalf. We know that we cannot have done that on our own. We know it had to be Jesus, and we know that had to occur so that we could live eternity with you forever. And Lord, we remember the body that was broken, and we ask that you will forgive us from our sins and that you will guide us in our lives so that we can live lives that will be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, let's remember the blood that was shed and how it washes us clean. Let's bow. Father, likewise, we remember the blood that was shed for our account. We know that this, throughout Scripture, the shedding of blood is how sacrifices were done and were pleasing to you. We know that Christ's blood was the last sacrifice that was needed and the ultimate sacrifice. And we are so thankful for that blood that was shed for us. And we ask that it will cleanse us and make us pure again, and that we will rededicate our lives to you right now and allow your Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Again, we thank you so much for the gift. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
In the New Testament, there's an awful lot of scriptures that both Jesus and the disciples give us about stewardship. And we could talk about that an awful lot. We tend to come up here at this time and we talk about the ways in which we can give of ourselves, of our money and all. But I think we need to kind of focus back on why. When Jesus was approached and asked which was the greatest command, he responded that it was to love God. And the second, it comes in a close second right there and likened to it, you know, love man. And when you think about it, that kind of sums up the whole idea about stewardship and why it is that we follow God, why we want to give of ourselves, of our time, of our money, of our talents, of our hard labor. And James says, you don't have to have any smarts, you don't have to have any money. Sometimes when it comes to camp, we just want your dumb hard labor to help out. And bottom line is there's many ways in which we can be a part in which we can give. And it's all because God has been good to us and we want to follow him because we love him. If you'll bow with me. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the ways in which you bless us day in and day out, many of which we tend to take for granted. We think about the nation in which we live. We think about our family, our friends. Today, especially, we focus upon our mothers and how that they've done so much for us. But Father, we realize it's all been possible because you love us, that you care for us, and that every thing that we have, every good gift that we enjoy comes from you. We pray, Father, that we will do the best to be good stewards. We pray, Father, that we will help those that are in need, that we will reach out to those that need the good news, that we will tell them about your love, about why we are here and what we are supposed to do, Father. And most of all, we pray that we'll do all this, not because we're commanded to, but that we appreciate the love that you've given to us and that we love you. Pray that you'll be with us today and help us show our love to others in everything we do. It's in your son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
In preparation for today's lesson, I've been asked to read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is God's word.
You may be visiting here today and not know that we have a class specifically for young children. We call it the Sunshine Class, and it meets during the time of our worship service. So if you have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, during the next song, if you would get them to that double door, they'll be taken up to the class. Come
see the sunshine, come see the sunshine.
Before Scott's message, pray for my wife and Sarah as they take care of all those children that just went upstairs.
Thank you.
turn to John 12. There we go. John 12. Be great to have you there in just a moment. What a great song to sing right before I get up. Thank you, Don. You know, I love that song, and it has extra meaning to me now because when I take students to Israel, we go to Jerusalem University College, and Horatio Spafford is actually buried there. I don't know if many of you know that, but he spent the rest of his life in Jerusalem and was one of the leading figures there in bringing so many people to Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you about Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And she fits into our Glimpses of the Resurrection series that we complete today. I've been trying to lead us up towards Pentecost with our thoughts about the resurrection and wanting to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and to see how the resurrection plays out in our lives as well. Last week we looked at Nicodemus, and you might remember Nicodemus is the one who came to Jesus at night. You remember that he began to grow in his faith. In John 7, he stands up for Jesus. And in John chapter 19, after the death of Jesus, it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that come and ask for the body of Jesus. And it's Joseph of Arimathea who provides an unused tomb for Jesus. And it's Nicodemus who provides 70 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And what we discover about Nicodemus, and what I hadn't thought about until this week, was that the first thing Jesus experienced upon his resurrection, as the grave clothes were taken off, was the aroma that Nicodemus had supplied to that tomb. 70 pounds of spices filled that place, not with the aroma of death, but with the aroma of heaven. And it was Nicodemus who gave that gift to Jesus that welcomed him back from the dead. But today I want us to look at a woman who anointed Jesus for his burial. And she did it without even knowing it. Now, it is Mother's Day, and so I do want to honor our mothers and just to remind us how powerful a gift it is to be a mother. What a fantastic responsibility and gift it is to know that you have formed the next generation. And Proverbs 31 says so many wonderful things about women, about worthy women. It deserves our reading and our attention. But when we think about our mothers, we think about their strength and their dignity. We think about their laughter and their joy. We think about their wise words, and we think about the instructions that come with kindness. I try to say often that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, that's to be praised. And that's what you want to honor at the city gate and to announce to everyone else, hey, this is special. What this woman has done is very, very special. And I also want to say for some of us who are not mothers that you can be and are spiritual mothers to so many. Even some of our college students are spiritual mothers to the people that they care for every Monday. When they work at Nashville Inner City and they take care of younger kids, when they bless other kids in the children's ministry, Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and he said, "Behold, these are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And so we praise God for all of you, especially you worthy women who are doing so much to bless the next generation. Let's pray and we'll jump into the message of the day. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for giving us the gift of mothers. We thank you for the mother that welcomed us into this world. We thank you for grandmothers and great-grandmothers. We thank you for those who have been spiritual mothers to us, whether they were there for us as a counselor or a nurse as we were going through school. Maybe they were somebody who took us into their home when we were in college. Maybe it's a family that cared for us when we were far, far away. We needed friends and a place to go. We thank you for those who have given us wisdom, shared their lives with us. And Lord, we pray a blessing upon all of the mothers, spiritual mothers, physical mothers, those who are pouring their life into others. And we give them praise at the city gate today. And we thank you for their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to take you to Bethany for just a moment. Bethany, actually, the city means Beth-ani, which means house of affliction. It's an interesting name for a city. And I think you might remember, it's only about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. It was a suburb of Jerusalem, is the way we would put it. And I want to take us to a house there that had a courtyard, just like every house did. And I want to remind you that there were two sisters who lived at that house with a brother named Lazarus. And what we know is that one of the sisters was really great in the kitchen, and the other one of the sisters was really great in the living room. And we remember the story. Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes over for dinner. And we see Martha in the back, slaving in the kitchen, working so hard because she wants everything to be perfect, wants everything to be just right. God bless Martha. Amen. I know my wife will say amen. God bless Martha. She always says, well, you know, somebody's got to cook, right? But Mary and Jesus are in the living room just having a great time, swapping stories, talking about life. And finally, Martha gets a little bit peeved and says, Jesus, don't you care? I'm in here doing all the work. And what we discover here is that we all have a love language, right? We have a language that we like to receive as love, and we have a language, often the same one, that we use to convey love to others. And what we discover here is that Martha's acting in her love language. She's giving gifts. I mean, she's doing acts of service. She's doing acts of service because that's her love language. Well, Mary is spending quality time with Jesus. But Jesus here says, now, Martha, it's not that the food isn't important, but there's some things that are more important. Relationships. Not getting so caught up in the doing that you miss the being. And so he says, Mary has chosen the good part, and it just can't be taken away from her. So we come back to Bethany again. We're in John chapter 11, house of affliction. And this time the city is living up to its name, because you remember that Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha are deeply concerned, and what they're thinking is, if Jesus were here, Lazarus would be okay. And so they send a telegram to Jesus that says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus was at Bethany beyond the Jordan. He was down there teaching, and he received this telegram. And his reply to the telegram was, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. So that message gets sent back, but then we discover that Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. The text says, now remember, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But he stayed where he was. He didn't come running. I don't think God would let him. But it tells us that he arrives after 4 days. And when he arrives there, Martha comes out to him and says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus replied, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know. People have been telling me that all day. He's going to rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus says some of the most important words in all of the New Testament. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. And then he asked Martha a super important question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the power I have over death is that complete? Can you claim this blessed assurance that I am promising you today? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And so Mary comes out, and the same kind of thing happens, and Jesus says, well, where have you laid him? And so they take him to the tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And he asks for the stone to be removed. And Martha says, oh, it's going to smell. It's been 4 days. You can't go in there. And Jesus had no intention of going inside. Instead, he prayed to God and thanked God that God listens to his every word. And then he shouted into the tomb, Lazarus, come out. And I wish I had been there, don't you? To hear the rumbling inside that tomb, the shifting of a body off of a ledge onto the floor, begin to make his way across the floor and up the stairs and out into the world. And Jesus says, take the grave clothes off and let him go. This story changed everything. Because what we read about is that many expressed their belief in Jesus because of this story. And we also discover it's because of this story that the Sanhedrin says, no more. Jesus has got to go. Don't you understand that one must die on behalf of all the people? And so they put a bounty upon Jesus' head. And we begin to realize that it's getting close. Now we come to John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, look there with me. And what you'll notice is that it's a week before Passover, just 6 days. And we read in John chapter 12, 1 and 2, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany again. This is the place where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So, Jesus is coming back to Bethany. He's coming back to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You're Martha. What do you do? How do you say thank you? How do you express the appreciation for what Jesus has done for you and for your family? What's the love language? It tells us in verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus reclined with him at the table. Martha is expressing her love language. She's trying to say to Jesus the best way she can, thank you. Thank you. I don't know how else to say how much what you have done for my family means to me. And so we see Jesus sitting at the table, enjoying this dinner, realizing that what we see here is Eucharist. We hear that word mentioned often about the Lord's Supper. That's a way of talking about it. It actually means thanksgiving. And what Martha was doing here with a meal was giving thanks to Jesus for all that Jesus had done for her and for her family. This was a moment to say thank you for everything that you've done for me. And I like to imagine what it would have been like to be Jesus and to know that just in 6 days, he was going to the cross. I wonder if he would have said, Lazarus, tell us what you remember about death and burial and resurrection. Lazarus had a perspective that no one else had. And I wonder if Jesus was like, tell us some stories, Lazarus. Talk to us about what that was like. And can you imagine Lazarus saying, well, there I was, and all of a sudden I heard this voice, and all of a sudden I got up, and all of a sudden I was back. Wouldn't that have been a great story to hear? A story of the power of the resurrection. A glimpse of what was about to come. And so, as all of this is unfolding and there's a beautiful party going on, Mary begins to think, how do I say thank you to Jesus? What does it look like for me to say thank you to the one who gives me my brother back? Not only is it the relationship, but he's the provider for our family. And what Mary thought she had to live on was this. It's a pint of pure nard, a year's wages. It was her retirement. It was what she felt was going to offer security to her once Lazarus was gone. And she thinks about, how do I say thank you for all that Jesus has done for me? And she goes back into her bedroom, and wherever this pint is buried or hidden, she pulls it out. She comes walking into the place where the dinner is being held. She actually takes the scarf off her hair, and she comes with this jar, and she pours the whole thing out, every drop of it, onto the feet of Jesus. Not a dab, not a tablespoon, the whole thing. Judas asks, wasn't that just an exorbitant waste? The smell is just permeating the house. He didn't say that because he cared about the poor. But Jesus used this moment to say, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for my burial. That's why that perfume was created. You will always have the poor, but you won't have this moment ever, ever, ever again. Matthew says that he looked at everybody and said, she has done a beautiful thing. I so respect that because I'm not good at doing the beautiful thing. When I was single until I was 29, I was the college minister at the University of Texas. I had a great group. Sheila and Ken were part of my campus ministry years ago. Not that long ago, right? Yeah. And I would grill chicken and have students over and paper plates, plasticware, you know, we'd have 40 or 50 students that would come over after every football game. We would have a great time. I married Suzanne, and I remember not long after that, we had some missionaries in from Argentina, and I wanted the college students to get to know the missionaries. I also wanted the college students to realize that missionaries are heroes. And so I said, Suzanne, we're going to have the missionaries over. I'm going to grill. You'll do some stuff. And she said, well, we can't serve them on paper plates. I said, well, why not? She said, they're the missionaries. They're back. They need to be honored. And all of a sudden, I mean, we borrowed tables and borrowed dinnerware. And I mean, we had people sitting in every room of our house. But she wanted to make sure that it was a beautiful thing, that it conveyed the love, the appreciation, the respect that they deserved. And at the end of that, as we were washing dishes, I realized that doing the beautiful thing cost you. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort to make sure that you show the love, the appreciation, the thanks that is deserved. So, what can you get from this one? First off, I want you to look at this face of Jesus. And I want to ask you this question. How do you need to say thank you? What is it that he's done for you? For your family? For your heritage? For your future? We sing this song, "For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised, for all that you are." That's what's carried me through. Jesus, thank you. How will you say thank you? How do you say thank you to Jesus? Well, it's nice, right before Jesus left us in Matthew 25, he says, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing that for me." That's how you say thank you. Go do something beautiful for someone who needs it. Take your love language and express it in thankfulness to Jesus in the way that you treat other people. And understand that even a cup of cold water is a gift. Now, Mary thought back about hers, and she decided to do something extraordinary. She took her security, she took her self-preservation, and she offered it as gratitude and dependence. This was an extravagant, exorbitant gift she gave to say thank you. And Jesus says, it is a beautiful thing. But look what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10 and verse 13. As we close this morning, Jesus says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And I want us to understand that we, on Mother's Day, but for all the rest of us as well, ordinary women can do extraordinary things. What she has done will always be told in memory of her. Jesus says, this story will never die. As long as the gospel is being preached, it will never, ever die. She used her love language to do something special. And so, my message to mothers this morning is to remind you that you may not ever get a page in the Bible. You won't. You may never stand at the city gate and have your husband there put you up on the bema and say, "Let's give praise to her today." But you should and will be honored for all the things that you do that say thank you to Jesus and bless other people. Jesus says that the king will reply to those who ask, "Well, when did we do the beautiful thing to you, Jesus? When did we ever anoint your feet with perfume?" And Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me." The sacrifice that Jesus made was to pour himself out on the altar for each of us That's the gospel. Is Jesus giving all for us that we might find hope in him. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised. For all that you are. For all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. So use your love language and go do a beautiful thing to thank Jesus by the way that you invest in other people. Stories of Mary are still being told, and your story will be told as well. It's that legacy of faith that will be passed on from one generation to the other, and that's what you'll be remembered for. Jesus has poured out his life for you. If you've never given your life to him, today's the day to do that. If you need to come home, if you need to be restored, if there's anything we can do for you, that's why we're here. We're not in a hurry. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.
Closing song together, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. Our children should join us during the singing of this song.
Thank you.
us to be here today with so many guests and so many children and so many family members. We're honored, Father, and we're grateful that we were able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And today, as we honor our mothers that are with us, our mothers that have gone on, and those that are looking forward to becoming mothers, Father, we honor each one of these women. We're thankful for them and for the wonderful example that they are to all of us. Bless us today as we honor them. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed. Did you get my text? What are you doing to me up there?
The poem, Maud Muller, by John Greenleaf Whittier, although not one that the writer thought was thought very highly of after its completion, gained a level of notoriety through the years, particularly for one specific line. And it reads, "For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these it might have been." Perhaps you remember that line now. The poem is about a young woman who is raking mown hay in a field when a judge comes riding on his horse. And as he briefly pauses, the young woman offers the judge a cup of cold water. And although this encounter only briefly lasts, both the young woman and the judge dream of how their shared lives might have been with one another. Sadly, their lives together never happened, both headed firmly in different directions. Good morning. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at The Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us today. Although this line from John Greenleaf Whittier is somber and perhaps tragic, there is a line from Judges 2, verse 10, which I believe is even more tragic, and it reads in part, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Which brings about some questions. How could this have happened? Weren't they told? We read of the mass exodus from Egypt and the people's oftentimes complaining for their plight in the wilderness, which began shortly after their oppressive life was left behind. We recall the crossing of the Jordan and the monument of stones that were set in place to be a reminder, a memorial, marking their entry into the Promised Land. This was a teaching moment that should have been passed on to future generations, but they forgot. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 offer this advice, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." Are there implications for us? Are we any different from those people from long ago? I don't think so. We've left the storytelling to someone else. Whose job is it anyway? I believe I'm speaking to an audience that knows this answer. What do we talk about in our homes around the dinner table? Do we talk about our Father's marvelous plan for our lives and how He covets that special relationship with us? Are we sharing the gospel with others? Or are we talking about everything else besides God and His Son and leaving that topic to ministers or youth ministers or Bible class teachers? I'm told an average church has less than 40 hours per year to influence a life, and a parent averages 3,000 hours in a year to influence a child. And between 93 and 95% of parenting time often happens before age 18. And the final 3 to 5% will be stretched over 50 years. This is something to really think about, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2:15 reminds us in this way, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect." Stories play a vital role in our lives. They define us as who we are and add depth and dimension, giving context. So, are you wondering about your life and where you fit into God's story? Are you wondering about your worth for the kingdom and how you can become a teller of God's story and not trusting that responsibility to someone else? Would you like to reach out to someone who can help you with this life-changing journey and can help you toward sharing God's story with others? You may contact us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. We'll be happy to journey along with you. So, this week, our ongoing duty is to tell the story of Jesus to our families, children, and those that we love, talking of his presence in our lives and the power of the Spirit and the eternal values found in God's Word. And let's keep telling it because it is our story and we want others to be a part of this story as well. You may be asking yourself, why do I need to tell the story? And the answer is this, because if we don't tell the story, then who will? So do tell, because we said we would.